Well, I thank Pastor Greer and his wife, and we have to say Jake. Jake's been a good friend to my boys throughout the years. We thank you for having us here today. Did I say that right? Okay. All right. He's looking at me. Jake. He's like, I usually don't get mentioned from the pulpit. That's a bad thing. It's good, Jake. We're all good. And Pastor Greer has been a great blessing to our family and his wife. I have to tell you what my son said, okay? He said, Dad, we're going to Pastor Greer's church. And he said, you're going to preach there? And I said, yeah. He said, I feel like we should probably just sit down and listen to him. Don't you? He said, he's like a legend. When you sit down and just listen to him. So if you don't mind, I have a message prepared for you here. Come on up and give us the word, brother. Hopefully this is in the Bible. But no, I am jokingly complimenting Pastor Greer. He has been a huge blessing to me, and I know to my kids. Here's what the cool thing is. For years, our family has gone to the Bible conference at Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. And Pastor Sal, of course, is my father-in-law. And then my brother married the oldest Sal girl. So my brother is my brother-in-law. And you know how the song goes. And Dad's from West Virginia, so what are you going to say? As my dad said about West Virginia, he said one of those Scud missiles during the desert storm went awry and hit the mountains of West Virginia and did $10 million worth of improvements. But that's my folks over there, the Mountaineers. But Pastor Greer has been a huge blessing just ministering the Word of God. And he probably doesn't even know how much that's a blessing to us, but he's faithfully attended the Bible conference. And we've done that as well. And it's like a Bethel to us, a place to go back to, even some of the places there at the altar where the Lord worked in our hearts. It's just, it feels like a good, like I got a bath, got freshened up again. And Pastor Greer, your preaching has been a part of that. And so a great deal, and I appreciate it very much. Would you turn to the book of John chapter 11 this morning? John chapter 11, my question is the title of the message, and it's a question every human being asks, and that is, why did it happen? Why did it happen? We're going to work our way through the passage, but before we do, I just want to kind of give you the tension in the story, if I may, and that is found with Martha, and surprisingly, Mary as well. If you look in verse number 19, it says, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. If you're new to the Word of God, what's taken place is a very good friend of Jesus Christ has died. Jesus heard about his sickness 4 days prior, and Jesus stays at the hotel, so to speak, 4 more days, and doesn't come to help his friend. And we're going to talk about that in just a second, but that's kind of a surprise statement if you think about it. Jesus did not come help his friend. This is the issue with Martha in verse 19, verse 20. The Jews come together, they're comforting them, and that mourning process to a Jewish people is incredible. They actually would hire musicians and mourners to help and to be along with the whole process. It's a big ordeal. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, this is 4 days late, by the way, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Her initial response is, Lord, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? What's interesting is, look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I want to speak to you this morning from this tragedy and try to answer the question of why did it happen. Father, we thank you for the singing of your word this morning. Man, that Reformation hymn just lit my fuse. That, Lord, there is something bigger and greater than us. It is the truth. It is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And His truth does not falter. It never fails. It never ends. We're celebrating the birth of our nation here this weekend. We do not want to be remiss and forget to thank you for your providence and for your mercy on this nation. You have been very, very kind to us. Yea, Lord, we've been spoiled. But we thank you for our forefathers and our mothers that said, we will stand for righteousness and we'll put it in writing and we'll die and give our fortunes and our sacred honor and everything that we have to build a land where one could worship God the way they desire. Lord, thank you for that. And we still need to acknowledge you, Lord, in this country. Thank you for some of the political and legal things that have happened in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, God. That's amazing. But we still need to repent because hope is not found in these Supreme Court justices. Hope is not found in our documents. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And so today I pray for those that don't know you, might be here today, for those that do know you, that we might, through your word, answer this question, Lord, of why things happen. May we bring honor and praise, and may the only person to be talked about today is Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, imagine with me that you're flying over Chicago O'Hare Airport. And as that big plane flies over the sky, you look down, you're going to land. But you look down and you see this colossal traffic jam called life in Chicago. Now, you might see people, and this happens in Chicago, especially in the storms, you might see people getting out of their cars and looking down the road. We just were up a couple days ago on 80-90. It was probably 10, maybe 15 mile backup where two semis hit each other. No traffic. People they're getting out, they're trading stocks. I mean, there's nothing to do. You're waiting for hours. And imagine with me, you're in this plane and you're flying down and you're seeing the traffic in the city. People are standing on their bumpers. People are straining to see what's going on. But you can tell what's going on because you can see down the line all these red lights and you can see where the traffic initiates. Now, you know the problem from a different perspective. When you land and you get in your car, you have a different perspective than the person that was just in their car, has been in their car the whole time. Does that make sense? Because you know where it ends. You can see that there is an end. If you've ever been in a traffic jam in Chicago, it seems as if you're in the middle of the tribulation period. Especially when snowstorms happen. There's people just get out and abandon their cars. Go get a coffee, go get a dog, Chicago dog, or some pizza. But our perspective from the sky is different than our perspective on the road. And perspective makes all the difference. You know this as a parent. Your perspective of the protection you're trying to give your children is different than what they consider to be protection. They want to do this. Your teenager says, I want to do this. Everybody's doing this. A parent's perspective is different. It lets us see down the road. Listen, you and I are earthbound creatures. You can jump up in the sky all you want to. You can fly in a plane all you want to, but you're earthbound. You can go to Mars, but you still have to have elements from this earth in order to survive there. You're earthbound. And because of that, we look down at the traffic jams in our lives and we struggle. It's a perspective issue. Whenever a tragedy strikes, there's several questions that you immediately get asked. We call them the journalistic questions, right? Who, what, when, where, how long? Was it Nancy Pelosi? I'm kidding. We ask these, I was just going to see if you're awake, but we ask these questions and they're pertinent questions. But the one that bothers us is not what, it's not how, it's the question, which one is it? That's the question. You all know it. You've asked it. And can I challenge you this morning that it's not a problem to ask that question? Not a problem to ask why. In fact, you'll find the disciples ask why in this passage. You'll find that Mary and Martha ask why. I'm asking why today in this passage. Why did it happen? I'm going to try to give you a biblical perspective for Lazarus' death. And I'm going to give you a biblical purpose for Mary and Martha's pain. I know there are many in this room. In fact, there are tragedies in every pew. Many in this room have experienced pain, maybe to this day, tragedy, heartache. There are probably rooms in your mind where you have closed the door because it's too painful to look in that room. But I'm going to give you a biblical reason. You say, are you going to give me the reason why that specific day happened? No. Are you going to give me a personal reason, made tailor-made just for me, of why God allowed this to happen? No, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to endeavor to do is to give you a biblical reason for why it happened. I believe we can do that. And we don't know all the reasons. Here's the scary part. What if you and I get to heaven and we still don't get all the answers? You say, well, I got to have this answer. I have a little suspicion that one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. Because it just doesn't matter anymore. However, we're here. Paul was here. Paul asked the Lord, take that thorn away 3 times. God, please do it. Wouldn't do it. He didn't have all the answers, but he did have biblical answers. And I want to see if we can change our perspective from the traffic jam to the plane. Number one, look if you would in verse 1 here. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, notice this. You see what they used? He whom thou lovest is sick. They didn't even use his name. He whom thou lovest is sick. Have you ever talked to Jesus and kind of try to bribe him a little bit? Lord, it's the guy over here in southern Ohio who's paying $5 a gallon for gas. Here's what they're saying. Lord, remember your relationship. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, what? Whom you love is sick. He said, this sickness is not unto death. And I want you to write this. If you have a habit of writing in your Bible, underline, but for the glory of God. Write that down. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Number one, the reason why it happened. You ready? This is true. This is big. It is so God gets praise. Mark it down. Whatever happened, it's for God's glory. You say, I don't understand how it can bring praise to God when it doesn't make sense to me. This is my default thought process. Can I say it is our egotistical pattern of perspective. As if the creator of the world has to stop for Matt Marshall and explain what he's doing. You remember as a child, you wanted to know how far it was. You wanted to know why we're turning there. Why aren't we there yet? Who's going to be there? We have all kinds of questions. I'm not saying we belittle children in any way. It's just as a parent, sometimes you don't want to tell your child it's going to be 4.5 long days of sitting in that car seat. But there's no way you can see Grandma unless you sit. But as a parent, trying to convey what mileage means to a kid, it's hard. You say it doesn't make sense to the disciples. Look at verse 11. It didn't make sense that Jesus would go and wake up a sick man from sleeping. You know what they say. Whatever ailment you have, sleep. But doctor, my arm is falling off. Why don't you get some sleep? Sleep cures everything, it seems. Sleep is one of the best cures. This didn't make sense even to common fishermen. Why would you go wake up a sleeping man? Do you see how Christ is challenging even his own disciples? By the way, he always does. He's challenging his own disciples' train of thought, default thinking. Look at verse 14. Well, let's read verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now remember, Jesus has waited 4 days. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Why didn't you just tell them that in the first place? Do you see what I'm saying? This is the way I think. This is me adding me to the Bible. And I'm trying to put myself there. I mean, who am I? Most of the time I'm Peter. Sometimes I'm Tom. I don't know. Sometimes when my hair is right, I feel like I'm Thaddeus. I don't know. I don't know which disciple I am. But I find myself often when I'm reading the Bible just kind of nudging into this group and standing around. And I'm reading and I'm thinking, yeah, that's a good question. I would ask that. I probably asked something dumb. That's why I say I'm Peter. Remember when Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes? And Peter says, wow, this is amazing. Let's build 3 tabernacles. I think it was Lester Olof that said Peter never went into 1 building program, much less 3. He would not have wanted to do that. But hey, he didn't know what to say because he's coming at this from a human perspective. I got another question for you. In verse 6, why, after he heard of Lazarus' sickness, did he wait 2 days? Why is he waiting? Look at verse 6. It says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. My logic and Christ's reasons don't often coincide. Jesus had healed, I don't know why, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. I'm kidding. He healed Peter's mother-in-law because he loved her, okay? Okay. I don't know if you catch that one, but he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Couldn't he heal Lazarus? This is the way I'm thinking. This is the way the disciples are thinking. Sure, I mean, he could, but for some reason he delayed, and he chose not to go, and the disciples were just as human as you and I. Remember in John chapter 9, Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and the disciples asked him, Master, who did sin? Isn't that what runs Facebook? Is it not what runs social media? You hear about something and you go, I wonder what they did wrong. That's mankind's response to everything. Someone sinned. And the disciples say, why is this man blind? And the disciples ask, they say, probably because he sinned. Oh, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't him. I bet his mom and dad did something wrong. Was it his parents that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. Don't you hate when Jesus doesn't answer it the way you think? What do you mean, neither? It's got to be one of these options. I came up with both of them. He says, no, neither one of those guys. You know what he says? Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. It wasn't their sin that caused him to be blind, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He had a greater purpose for the blind man in John 9. He has a greater purpose for delaying to come help Lazarus. Now, I told you I can't give you specific reasons. And there are horrific things that people have gone through. They're horrific things. Just the other day, I was able to visit the tombstone of Corrie Ten Boom. She's actually buried in Southern California. Kind of bizarre. But she, this lady, a Dutch Reformed Christian, that helped hide Jews in their home. You ever heard the book, The Hiding Place? They made a movie about it as well. The horrific things that her sister and she went through in concentration camps and what she saw happen with the Jewish people. I don't know why. I don't know why God allows man to do that. I do know biblically this reason. Number one, it is for the praise of God. How can God get glory out of this? Well, you got to hold on because Lazarus is dead right now in our story. In our story, they've buried him. They've been mourning. They spent the money on the musicians and the mourners. They're weeping. It's destitute. And on top of it all, in their minds, it didn't need to happen. But I want you to see this. It is, number one, for the praise of God. Number two, why did it happen? For a personal test of faith. A praise of God, but secondly, a personal test of faith. Look at verse 20, if you would. John chapter 11, verse 20. You're listening so well this morning. Thank you very much for listening to God's word. It says in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. This is the personality difference between the two ladies. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now here's the faith, the bedrock foundational faith of Martha. You see it bubbling up here? You see it? She says, Lord, you should have been here. But I have a doctrinal bedrock truth that I'm holding on to. This is what's underneath, Lord. I'm destitute. I'm in despair. I'm depressed. I don't have an answer for why you delayed, but I do have this answer. There's a resurrection coming. And he said, but I know that even now, whatsoever that God will ask of that thou will ask of God, God will give it thee. You see, Martha had faith in Jesus Christ, but it was not purified yet. I want you to see verse 15. Flip back over to verse 15. Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes. Who? The disciples. There's going to be a test of faith for everyone involved in this story. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. For the intent. You know what the word intent answers? The why questions. Okay? So before they even know what's going to happen, the Lord says, here's my intention. Here's why I waited. He says, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He's dead. Yeah, guys, I understand. I'm sorry. You didn't catch it. I said he was sleeping, but I meant he is sleeping in death. All right, here's what I'm going to intend to do. I'm going to do something that will help your faith. And at the end of this, you're going to grow. And he says that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. You know what that means? Jesus could heal him from right there. Jesus could have brought him out of the grave right there. Something he wanted him to see. He wanted to see his resurrection power. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he said at the very beginning, before they even get to the grave, he says, this is intended, disciples, to grow your faith. The Bible says, Peter said it this way, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Fire is one of the scariest things. But it's the only thing that removes dross from gold. That the fire, if you tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Here's the future, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One old divine said it this way, that the disciples might acknowledge the resurrection of Lazarus to be truly divine work, it must be delayed. that it might be at the furthest removed from human remedy. God likes tension and release. It's all over his creation. He loves the tension and the constriction of the winter and the death and the sap draining down in the ground and everything looking like it's dying, so that when the springtime comes and the resurrection of each one of those buds comes out, you think, what a God. He can take death and make life. The problem with you and I is we don't like tension. But Peter said it's for our faith to be like gold. You remember Martha in Luke chapter 10, she's the one cumbered about with much serving. And so she's the first one that comes to Jesus first. She's a cumbered about lady. So she's most likely, there's been pans and frying pans and all kinds of things flying in the kitchen. Maybe the mourners are doing that for her. I don't know. I just believe that she, according to her personality type and the scriptures, she's fit to be tied. She's a great lady. She just gets overwhelmed. She's busy. She's a kinetic soul. She's too busy to sit at Christ's feet. When we read of Mary, every time we read of her at Jesus' feet. When we read of Martha, we read of someone who is busy. Martha's not a bad believer. She's a busy believer. But maybe not yet a tested believer. This is the test. Look at verse 21. The wrong chapter here. Let me go over. Verse 21, she said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Can you imagine with me that possibly other people in the house heard that phrase too? I can imagine that Martha didn't just sit there and pray, Lord Jesus, come home. Martha's the lady saying to her fellow friends, he comes to the house all the time. This is his favorite place to stay. In fact, he does most of his ministry out of Galilee right here. He bases his ministry right here in our house. Jesus is off gallivanting doing something, and he's always doing something for... I've seen him do it. I've seen him heal this person. I've seen him heal him remotely. He wasn't even there and he healed him. I don't understand. Jesus should be here. The Jesus that I know would be here. You ever heard that in modern Christianity? Someone called it the build-a-God mentality. They go into the build-a-God store and they'd say, I like a God that never gives me trials, please. I'd like a God that's fluffy. I like a God that always provides for me, never makes me worry. Can you give me a God that whenever it gets kind of edgy in life, he just dumps a bunch of blessings on me and I never have any trials? We stand there in line with our spiritual credit card, hoping that they will produce a God that we like. Give it to us. And sometimes God says, your faith is weak. He loves you that much. Where are you, Lord? You came too late. Where are you when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage dissolved? Where were you when my parents divorced? God, where were you when my dad beat my mom as an alcoholic? Where were you, God, when I was cheated out of a rightful promotion? Where were you when my child, who was raised in church, says, I don't want anything to do with this? Look at verse 22. But I know. You know, when you go through a trial, there are things that you know. And whatever you know propels what you do. Here's what she knew. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus, I know your relationship with your Father, and he can do anything that you ask him to do. Now, you ready? If you're not quite awake, this is going to get really good here in a second. Martha seemed to speak honestly at first. And then it seems like she kind of catches herself and gives like an orthodox response, right? It's weird because she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That sounds like maybe a hand should be on the hip, maybe. Right? With a little snap. And then she, all of a sudden, it seems that the catechism kicks in. But I know that whatever the... I might be adding a little bit to that. But it's a weird paradox, isn't it? You see, Martha, the busy girl, the girl that could put a meal together, but boy, you don't want to be in the kitchen with her. There's Martha here, and here's Martha Orthodox. You say, why do I say that? Because this. Look at verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall, Jesus said, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus gives truth whenever you're in trial, by the way. So, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I did the catechism, Jesus. I was in the synagogue. I wasn't allowed to be with the guys. But I was allowed to learn from the men off the side the catechism, and I know that in the last day he shall rise again. I know the doctrine. I know about the future, God. I know what you're going to do. I'm asking you what you're gonna do. That's her problem. That's my problem. I know, Jesus, that the day is coming when everything's great. But that day is not today. Today is Bidenflation. Today is bills. Today is sickness. Today is heartache. Today is betrayal. You know it's okay to pour out your heart before God? We wouldn't have the largest book in the Bible if men and women did not learn to pour out their heart before God. The Psalms are rife with mostly hard things about themselves and God. Their experience with God, their idea of who God was. Asaph and David, they all poured their heart out to God. It's okay. Some people only pour their heart out to others. I just need to get it out. I need to get out. Well, okay, we're human beings. I understand that. I can lean that way myself. But what God wants is for you to get in the woods somewhere. God wants you to get in a closet somewhere. God wants you, and he wants you to pour out your heart. Listen now, here's a point. Martha knew about the resurrection, and she believed in the resurrection. Listen carefully. She just didn't know she was speaking to him. This personal test of faith was tailor-made for this girl because she knew the catechism, but she didn't know the man behind the truth. And here's something revealed in Scripture that's incredible. The idea of the rapture is even mentioned right here. The concept, there are people that won't see death. And I pray that's you and I. She learns some incredible doctrinal truth in the middle of a death. Read it with me, if you would, please. She say, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, in verse 27. He asked her, do you believe this? 25, you have to read it. One of the greatest I ams in the scripture. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, you've read about the catechism, but I'm going to tell you, I am the answer. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in who? Me. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, do you see that? Shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a reference to you and I. We won't see death. You're saved. He said, "Believest thou this?" She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." When tragedy and trials strike in your life and you ask, why did it happen? One of the reasons is because it's a personal test of your faith. Can I say this? Not everybody passed the test. There are a lot of metals on the surface that look very similar to gold. And centuries ago, people discovered that unscrupulous operators would take advantage of this to trick people. Things that look like gold, they would trick people. In order to determine if something, a metal, was really gold and if it was really genuine or not, scientists devised a thing called the acid test. An item that is supposed to be gold is rubbed on a black stone, leaving a mark behind. Gold is what's called a noble metal. It means that it can be resistant to the corrosive effects of acid. If the mark is washed away by the acid, then that metal is not real gold. If it remains unchanged, the genuine nature of the gold is proven. Listen, you and I's faith is on trial right now. It could get worse. It may not. But all we know is, in life, the Lord tests us. Why did it happen in your life? It could be that Christ is perfecting your faith and making you more like Himself. Let me give you the third reason, and we'll be done here soon. The third reason why it happened is to prove Christ's love. Christ's delay in coming to help Lazarus was not a proof of His indifference to their lives. Not His indifference as a human being. Look, He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He did not live a life denying His humanity. He was subject to like passions as we are, yet without sin. He was in this life. So He was not turning off His human compassion. You know how I know that? And can I say this? The only way you're going to make it through the trial is to read the book. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus, look at all three, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Before He even gets there, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, I love these people. Well, Jesus is not acting like He loves me right now. What does it say? Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son. Yeah, I know. I've been saved and He loves me. No. God is love. You wouldn't even know what the word means without Him. He is love. And when you're going through something, He wants to prove how deep that love really is. You see, Joseph, from the traffic perspective, looked like life was nothing but hard work and disappointments and dashed dreams. It looked like his work that he did, his integrity, it looked like his devotion just landed him in a foul Egyptian prison. It appears like God has forsaken one of the greatest types of Jesus in the Bible. Joseph. It seems as if there was a point in his life that Joseph could have said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You gave me these dreams. This was your intent, Father. I came to please you. And every one of my dreams is dashed. And I sit in prison, falsely accused, falsely arraigned. Someone said this, maybe Joseph's greatest character trait was not that he could dream, but that he could let go of the nightmares. And you think about what Joseph went through for this crazy dream. That your brothers, I mean, how many have brothers? What if you told them, hey guys, Jesus came to me in a dream last night and said that you're one day going to bow down to me. Don't blame it on me. Blame it on the angel. Blame it on the Lord. You're going to bow down to me one day. How excited would your brothers be? How better would they treat you? This crazy dream of his brethren bowing down to him. But the Bible says this. Are you ready? You ready? You writing? Jacob said about Joseph, the archer sorely shot at him. And he's like a branch going up over the wall. And he gives another imagery. He said his bow abode in strength. You know what the value of a bow is? The value of a bow is not what it looks like. The value of the bow is not even what it's made out of. The value of the bow is not how many deer it's killed. The value of the bow, Brother Dave Habman pointed this out, is how much tension it can hold without snapping. But the tension allows for accuracy and swift kills. You know what Jacob said about Joseph? Whatever that boy went through, my son went through, I thought he was dead. Whatever they did to him, that bow just stood strong. And here's the thing. You ready? Oh, this is good. Joseph's value as a bow was not about how he could kill somebody. You know what his bow was really used for? It was used for protection from the famine. You know what he said about himself? God did send me hither. The brothers are saying, "Your dad's dead now." Genesis 50. Dad's dead now. Now you're going to exact revenge on us. He said, no, you guys don't understand. God did this. God did this. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Joseph's brothers did it. Potiphar's wife did it. No. He said, God sent me her to spare your lives with a great deliverance. And just like my Savior on that cross, I was allowed by Jesus, by God and the Father, to bend that bow back and see how much pressure he could take for the world. He was bent on a cross for me. Why? To save much people alive. See, God loves you, and he will never put you through something whereby he cannot reveal that love to you. God does not put his children through things because he doesn't love them. He said he loved them. He proved it over again. In verse 28, he spoke to Martha, then he asked for Mary. He didn't just spend time with Martha and not need Mary. He wanted everyone to know, and he wanted us to know. He loved Mary and Martha, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, all of them. In fact, he grieves over the death of his friend and of the grieving family. He weeps in verse 35. He didn't wait because he didn't love Lazarus. He waited to grow their faith and prove his love. Brother John Phillips said this. He wept because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept out of sorrow for Martha and Mary and for Lazarus' friends. He wept because his heart was broken at the sadness of death and sorrow that knew no solace. He wept because he was God. He could see what they could not see. He could see Lazarus in paradise. He wept because he loved them. I got to read this story, and I'll give you one more point, and I'll be done. The preacher told the story of buying their daughter a winter coat for the first grade. So we had intentionally bought a size too large for her. Parents, ladies, you know about this, right? You want it to last. So we bought a, and intentionally a larger size coat for the winter, and it was a marvelous blue fluffy coat with gold buttons down the front. You can see it, can't you? The day after we bought it, a most unusual thing happened. They lived in California, and the most unusual thing happened is that it rained. It hardly ever rained there. It was a perfect day for her on this rainy day to wear the coat. She said, I will never forget how she looked. She went out the door dressed in red boots, a blue coat with gold buttons, a little white knit hat, yellow yarn around her pigtails, and a red umbrella. It's picturesque. We were so proud of her. It did not matter that her coat was a little bit long at the sleeves or at the hem. She says she's so happy and excited as she walked out the door and down the driveway. This preacher said, Barbara and I stood behind the foggy window panes and watched her go. Then two little friends came down the street. I couldn't hear what they were saying, but I saw one of them point at her hair, and I knew what she was saying. Your hair looks dumb. Then she pointed at the hem of her coat, and my temperature went up. Because I knew what they were talking about. Those little gals just walked off down the street, and Holly, my daughter, with her head hanging, walked off down to school. I wanted to come through that door and set those little girls straight. You know why I didn't? Because my daughter would not grow to her potential if I stepped in when she experienced difficulties with her friends. It would stunt her personal development. And as a parent, listen please, the preacher said this, as a parent, I tempered my intervention in her life so that she would become a whole person. He said, I could have come out there, I could have fixed the issue, I could have made my daughter look good or made those girls look bad. He said, but I didn't because she needed to grow. Last reason. Why did it happen? Number one, it's for praise of God. Number two, it's for a personal test of their faith. Number three was a proof of his love for them. But number four, and maybe the greatest, is for the power of the resurrection. In verse 45, it tells us that then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. No, I can't give you the possibility of someone physically coming back from the dead in your circumstance. I can't have that. But I tell you what I can give you, and that is a biblical thing. The Lord wants to show you and I the power of the resurrection in our lives. How? Number one, change lives. In verse 45, many Jews believed on him. Have you found that the trial you're going through has turned to God's glory so that people are drawn to God's glory? When tragedy strikes you, look for people to be saved. You say, I don't know what God's doing in my life. One thing he is doing is he's trying to show how good Jesus is. Because it's not about me and you. It's about him. And what a great time of sorrow here. This great time of sorrow was turned into the fondest memory and the most amazing campfire story of all time. When Lazarus comes out of the grave, bound hand and foot. And one of the reasons why what happened in your life happened is so that the power of the resurrection can be seen. Not the power of me, not my mental power to overcome things, not my ability to gather people around me, but rather that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forward and the resurrection power of Christ could be seen. After all, we are living proofs that one day the rapture happens, the resurrection takes place. Let me give you the last point, and that is this, living testimonies. You know, in chapter 12, verse 9, Pastor referenced it this morning, Lazarus is the greatest gospel tract of all time. You cannot deny a man breathing before you who was dead earlier. That's an incredible gospel tract. That's a walking one. Everywhere Lazarus went, he drew a crowd. Everyone wanted to see him. And the Jews started noticing that. He was a resurrection bulletin for Jesus Christ. I don't know why what happened in your life happened. I really don't. I do have four biblical reasons. It is to prove your faith. It is to bring praise to God. It is to prove your love and His love for you. And it is to reveal the power of the resurrection. And I believe that you can lay those biblical truths down over what's happened in your life and say, Lord, show me where you want to see these things in my life. The traffic, when you're standing on a bumper, is tedious. When you're standing out there waiting and wondering when you're going to get out of this hot traffic jam, not fun. Maybe today's aerial perspective on your trial. Maybe if you could, every once in a while, get up where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that perspective would help you to bring glory to God. Father, thank you for, it's hard to say, but thank you for this trial in Lazarus and Mary and Martha's life. I understand quite well that there are many, many people here who've lost loved ones, and no, you didn't resurrect them from the dead. And yet, they're here in church as a proof of your love, as a proof of the resurrection power. If they're saved, God, they will rise from this ground up in the rapture or be resurrected in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, they shall be changed. And so we are living, breathing proofs of the power that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that is hope. That gives me hope. And I pray for your people. I don't know what they've been through, but you do. And Lord, just remind them you love them, that you're so interested in them, you'll come directly to them and test their faith. But that you ultimately want to bring praise to you. Lord, you want them to honor and glorify the Lord in their trial and in their heartache. Just like it's said there, for the glory of God, Jesus said. And later, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. They got to see it right in front of them. Lord, help us to look for your glory in this trial. Pray that you would honor yourself through this invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Pastor.
We all stand, please. Let's all stand, everyone standing. I thought to myself, some are just in their trial and they're looking at it and saying, why this have to happen? Some are in their trial or after it or through it and they're looking and saying, God, why'd you let this happen? Some are through it and they're looking back and saying, what good did it do? I thought to myself, do I want to be used? You brought Joseph. And I thought, do I want to be used like Joseph? Would it be something to save so many people? Wouldn't it be something? But Joseph never could have done that had he not bore the trouble, had the bow not have withstood the stress. And maybe you're sitting here or standing here and the stress is on you, and or maybe you're looking at your problem, your trial, and saying, God, how can you use this? You know what the use is? The use is the redemption of the trial. Makes it worth it. He said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said he's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulations so that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort we're comforted with. God, I preached a message years ago that called, don't waste your trial. Don't waste it. And sometimes we're just sitting there complaining, God, why'd you let this happen? Can I tell you what mine's been lately? And then we're going to say a couple of just verses of invitation. I don't know if you need to come and maybe talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, you can have my trial because I want to see the glory out of it. I want to see your glory out of it. Maybe you want that. Need to. You know, mine's been because life's been pretty smooth. How many? Look up here. Life's been pretty smooth. It's got bumps and bruises. Life's been pretty smooth. You know, I've learned sometimes that's the most dangerous thing. And I found myself literally praying, God, I want to see the power. God, I want to use you. I want you to use me. But I'm scared about what you're going to maybe put me through to do it. I see hands. So what God's doing is God's saying, do you believe? Do you believe? Just trust me. And maybe the message today is simply a surrender to the trial. Say, God, you can have it because I want to see your power. I do. I got family members lost and I want to see the power. And we got a church to see, to be an outreach and a light, and I want to see your power. But I want to see it not just out of the church, I want to see it in my life. I appreciate it. I need to be reminded of that. I need to be told about that day. Maybe you do. You got a page. What is it?
Number 507.
507. I don't know if it's going to be where you're at or it's going to be down here at the altar, wherever it's going to be, but I'll tell you this. If you're in one of these places he described, it'd be a good idea to surrender to God and say, God, I'm surrendering to what you put me through. God, I believe. God, I don't want to go through this and not something great come out of it. I thought about you. Past couple of years, she's been through it, has she not? Wouldn't she like to see something big come out of it? To where she finally goes, now I see the why. You need to come. You come this morning. But if God's dealt with you, do something, folks, as we sing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known.